right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. My name is Charles Rowden. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new or visiting with us, I want to say especially welcome to you. Great to have you here with us this morning. We're going to be worshiping the Lord together. It's going to be an exciting morning. I would like to start with a reading of scripture from Psalm 9, where it says that the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his great deeds. So we've gathered here this morning to sing praise to the Lord. I would encourage you now, would you please rise as we begin doing that together.
Beneath that blood, whose all the guilt. Song, Lord, that we can sing about your love and your grace, Lord, your sacrifice that you gave to us, Lord. And Lord, there are times, Lord, we don't want to admit, Lord, that as that song says, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Sometimes we don't want to admit that we are as vile as that thief on the cross, Lord. Because it doesn't matter the weight of the sin, Lord, all sin is a dark blot on our lives, Lord. But your blood, Lord, covers all, Lord. Your love renews us, Lord. Lord, we pray that as we continue on in worship, Lord, as we hear the message taken from your word, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, Lord. Move in our lives, Lord, to effect change, Lord, that we would become more like you. We thank you. We praise you. Name I pray. Amen. This morning, the message that Pastor Colin is going to bring is about the importance of worship and the way we worship, Lord. And we have the opportunity to worship and dance with the Psalm 149 dance troupe. And Psalm 149, verse 3 says, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody with him with tambourine and lyre. So you may be seated if you would like. You may follow along to the dance, but I encourage you to sing with us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, sing it together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his Lord. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
The sun comes up.
The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Great job, ladies. So we worship the Lord this morning. We worship with our mouths. We worship with our actions, with our deeds. We worship the Lord this morning because he's a God who is worthy of our praise. I have a list right in front of me here of prayer requests. Read through. You could be in prayer this week for somebody from our church, somebody who's going through a difficulty. Be in prayer for Linda this week. She's home from the hospital. Just continued prayers for Linda and her health and recovery. Maureen Fallon has two here, one for her son John and his girlfriend Jill. They're having physical issues, just pray for healing for them, as well as for her husband, also named John, just recovery from surgery on Friday. So be in prayer this week for John recovering from a surgery. We have something here from Rosalies and Ron Nice. Just so thankful for our church. Ron had a medical issue here a couple weeks ago at church. We had to call an ambulance, went to the hospital. He's just so thankful for the love that he felt from our church, that people reached out, called him, sent messages, and he's thankful for the Lord that he continues to provide for his needs. I have some sad ones here for Debbie Thomas. We'll have a funeral service here on Thursday for her. Pastor Colin will give you more information about that, but be in prayer for her, the death of her husband Bob. And then for Sharon Clemens, she was a member here for a long time, retired, moved down to Florida, but her husband Ernie passed away this week. So if you know them, I'm going to reach out. That would be appreciated from them as well. One here from Robin Nace. Just prayers for her one-year-old niece, Lily. She has a condition, HSP. I don't know what that is, but just be in prayer for Lily for healing from this illness. And lastly here, one from Wendy Salter for her family and for her friend Mike. Mike was in an accident, a vehicle accident a few weeks ago, and is in rehab now. Just be in prayer for Mike and recovery for him. So I want to pray for these now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And Father, we're so thankful that you are the great physician. We do lift up to you Linda and John and Jill and also John as well, Lord, that you give them healing in their bodies. We're so thankful for what you've done in Ron Nice's life, that you are continuing to work in him and through him. For Debbie Thomas and for Sharon Clemens, Lord, the difficulty they're going through right now with the loss of a spouse, that you would just bring your peace to them. Help them to understand peace, even in this difficult time, that they would know your peace. Father, we pray for Lily, for healing for her and for Mike and his recovery. Father, that you would be with these people. Continue to watch over them, guide them and lead them. Guide us as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, boys and girls, it's time for our Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. As you can see, I'm out here on the Golden Gate Bridge. And guys, people aren't very happy with me right now. Oh, man. I hear your horns, guys. I'm sorry. Let me finish the mystery box, and we'll be good. It's okay. All right, well, I'm going to get to my mystery box today, sharing the message of Jesus, because these people are ready to hear it. and for me to get out of the way. So, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Oh, some more paper, thank you guys. Oh, these are cool. We have colored pencils. All right, guys, colored pencils are really cool. You can use these to color all kinds of things. Papers, not the walls, mostly papers. And guys, oh, this looks like a rainbow colored pencils. See, the rainbow, I don't know if you guys know this, but they talk about a rainbow in the book of Genesis. See, after the great flood that actually ended up destroying the world, God saves a remnant of people, a small group of people who were left to repopulate the earth. And that was Noah and his family. So Noah and his family were on this boat for a very long time, for 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and they were on the boat for over half a year. And when they came off and got off the boat, they saw a rainbow in the sky, and that was God's promise that he would never use flooding again to judge the world. So I want you guys to remember, when you see colors like this, when you see a rainbow, remember that it's God's promise that he's not going to judge the world that way. He will come and judge the world once again. We know that in Revelation, that Jesus will once again come and he'll be the ultimate judge of the world. But we don't have to worry about judgment from God because we're believers in Christ. We have Christ living in us because of our faith. So I encourage you, live by faith, trust in the Lord, and when you see the rainbow, remember that God loves you. So with that in mind, let's pray. So God, you have the ultimate authority to judge the world. Father, we're so thankful that you are the one who's in control, that you are the one who's sovereign, because God, ultimately, you are good. I pray that you watch over these children, Lord, that they can turn to you in prayer, that they can talk to you and know, Lord, that you are a God who knows them and a God who loves them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to get off the street. You guys take care. Have a great week. God bless.
All right, well, the kids can all be dismissed back to the children's church and the care rooms. And I don't know about you, but I was watching that video of Pastor Charles empty that box with all the paper and just throwing it on the ground, and I thought, he's littering on the Golden Gate Bridge. And then I thought, that's all right, it's California. They won't notice anyway. So I'm just kidding. If you like California, beautiful place. But do want to welcome you all to worship today, everybody in the sanctuary, everybody throughout the building, people who are worshiping with us live at home. We want to welcome you. If you're ever around, drop in. We'd love to have you visit. If you've been visiting for a little while and you've not yet become a member, we do have a new members class available after this service. If this is your first time visiting with us, we have a gift for you. It is over at the welcome desk. You just stop by and let them know that you're here for the first time, and they'll get you one of these water bottles. And inside are a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Theater. They want to bring you out to a free movie just because you visited with us today. There's also a gift card in there to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. It's over there in the parlor, and it'll have all kinds of great resources like Bibles and books and music and teaching and all kinds of things to help you grow in your faith. Every month over there at Chronicles, we have a book of the month, and this month is no different. The book of the month is called Special God, and what it is a book of systematic theology for kids. And so it takes some of these bigger issues of our faith, things like sin, things like mercy, things like the crucifixion of Jesus, punishment for sin, salvation, the fact that as sinners, people are separated from God, just these elements of our faith that are pretty weighty things. Well, this takes those and it explains to kids on their level. So if you have kids, if you have grandkids, if you have someone you know who has kids and they're struggling or they're trying at least to teach their kids these issues of faith, this would be a great tool. It's called Special God. It's just $5, and that includes the tax, which is great because you'll be able to pick one of these up with your gift certificate if you're visiting with us today. If not, it's just, again, $5, includes the tax. Be a great gift to pick up for somebody for the holidays or for whatever it might be. But get one, get two. We've got like a bajillion of these. So, you know, put them in your neighbor's mailbox or something. You know, get the theology out there. But it's a good tool. It is available in Chronicles this month as our gift of the month. We do want to include a little mention for our agape boxes as you came in today, the little brown boxes you passed by. Those are there for any tithe, any offering that you may have, any prayer requests you can drop off in there. You can also do all of that by going online to our website, soth.church, and you can give there, do Bible teaching there. You can keep up to date with events. There's an online bulletin available there. You can also download our mobile app, which we're encouraging everyone to do. Because when, you know, other things shut down, when Facebook goes down or, you know, other types of communication are unreliable or they're offline for some reason, you can get onto that app on your phone and actually message the church straight from there. You get a live person, be able to give you an answer. So it's just another form of communication. But I do encourage you get the app. It also has opportunities for Bible teaching there. There's a Bible reading plan. These mystery box videos are there. You can give, you can do prayer requests. It's a great tool. So please do check that out. I mentioned a minute ago, if you'd like to join the church as a member, we're having one of those classes in my office just following this service. If you would like to participate in that, just let me know, and we will be there. Love to have you. Next Sunday, we're having our Youth Sunday, and that is on October 17th, all services, 8, 9:30, and 11. The kids are going to take over the church, and they're going to do the worship service, all aspects of it. So I hope that you can come out and see that and encourage the kids, support them, see how God ministers through the minds and the hearts of our young people, all the way from, I think it's 6th and 7th grade, up through the end of high school and everything in between. So hope you can come and encourage them on that. Our Wednesday night verse-by-verse Bible study will be going on this Wednesday at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, along with our youth club, which will be at 6:45 for the kids. Then you could come to the study if you wanted and then pick up the kids afterwards. It works out very well. A little bit of an update on the service, the memorial service for Bob Thomas. As many of you know, he was a longtime member of our church here. He passed away. The memorial service will be this coming Thursday, and the times, our visitation time will be from 12:30 to 1:45. The service itself will be here in the sanctuary at 2 p.m. He will actually be buried the following day in Indiantown Gap, so we won't be having that aspect of the service on Thursday, but we will have the memorial here in the sanctuary. There'll be some refreshments, but it's not going to have a meal before or after, so please just consider that. But it will be, as I said, Thursday, the 2 o'clock service, visitation starting at 12:30. Well, and it's October 10th, and we said that was going to be the day that we kicked off our Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Drive, and we do. We have all these shoeboxes available, and I hope you can pick up one of these, or two of these, or 10 of these, or all of these. I mean, we've got a lot of them. We've got hundreds of them to give out, so please don't be shy. Take them home, fill them, and bring them back, and when you do bring them back, you can put them under the tree over there in the foyer, and we'll make sure that they get to Samaritan's Purse, but these boxes get filled and sent all around the world, and it's a great ministry that's been going on for, you know, 25 or more years now. But a little bit more information on that, we're going to have a little announcement we've prepared for you. So if I could direct your attention back to our screens for our Operation Christmas Child reveal.
Welcome to Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child 2021. Good morning. My name is Bill Wilkins. I'm an elder at Shepherd of the Hills, and I'm also the coordinator for Operation Christmas Child. I want to introduce it to you this morning, and before I do that, I want to read a few Bible verses to get us all spiritually right. So our first Bible verse deals with blessing others, and it comes from Genesis 12, 1-3. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Our next verse and message is spread the good news to the world. And that comes from Matthew 28, verses 19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And our final verse deals with faith without works is dead. And that comes from James 2, verse 26. As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We at Shepherd of the Hills have an opportunity to accomplish all three of these items and do God's work. Pick up a few shoe boxes at the table in the foyer and fill them for deserving children. We're also a drop-off location for other churches between November 15th through the 22nd. You can also volunteer to help. Fill a shoebox with gifts, hope, and the good news to be spread to children throughout the world. Here's your chance to be a missionary. This is how it works. You sign out and take some shoeboxes between October 10th through November 21st. Fill them with gifts for child and even put a personal message in the box. You pick what gender and age range you want to buy for. It could be a boy 2 to 4 years old, etc. Take your children and grandchildren with you. and let them help pick out gifts. Special gifts include toothbrushes, pencils, crayons, etc. Go online at Samaritan's Purse to get a list of items to buy and what not to buy. Also, if you can, buy a label for $9, which helps to defray the cost of shipping. This label will allow you to find where your box went in the world. Last year, our boxes went to Korea and Vietnam. Bring the boxes back to Shepherd Hills between November 14th and the 22nd. Samaritan Purse delivers around 10 million shoeboxes a year all over the world to children. Since 1993, 188 million shoeboxes have been delivered to children around the world. Last year, Shepherd of the Hills gave 242 boxes. I am challenging each and one and every one of you with a goal of 300 boxes this year. May God bless you and Shepherd of the Hills during this campaign. And remember, stop at the table and pick up your shoeboxes today.
And please do consider picking up one of these boxes again. You can take home several of them. There's no limit. Please take the ones that you're planning to fill, of course, but take as many as you can. I really appreciate that it said over 188 million of these boxes have been distributed since 1993. That's just phenomenal. But the thing that really hit my heart was when it said most of the kids who get one of these boxes have never before in their lives received a gift of any sort. And so that means when you send a box, not only can you pray over it and put your heart into it, but you're giving it to a kid, and it's going to be the first gift maybe that they have ever received. And not only will they get your love and your ministry, but they'll also get the gift of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest gift anybody could ever give. And so we want to make sure that we're getting that out there. So please pick up one of these. And then also following this service, we're going to be having a meal in our fellowship hall. Everyone's invited to it to kind of celebrate this as our second year. Before we started this service, we've given out over 100 of these already this morning. So we're on a roll. We're doing really well. I think we're going to meet our goal this year easily, but I do want to encourage you to take as many of these as you possibly can, and let's bless the world with Jesus, should we? And would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 6, speaking of Jesus, speaking of the blessing of him. We're reading his words in Matthew 6 in a series that we've called Harmony. It's the life and the ministry of Jesus harmonized in the Gospels, and right now we find ourselves in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, and we're talking about doing the right thing the right way. Have you ever heard the term humble bragging? You might have heard that term. I see some nods. People know what that is, or at least you've been exposed to humble bragging. It's when a person says something negative about themselves just so other people will compliment it. It's called humble bragging. Or when you put yourself down or put something in your life down to encourage someone else to compliment it, to draw attention to it, it's humble bragging. It's something you're proud of, but you don't want to come across as too arrogant, and so we humble brag a little bit. It's kind of like when someone comes up and maybe you've just had a haircut and they say, "Oh, I love your new haircut." And you go, "Oh, well, you know, it doesn't do much for me, but I appreciate it." That's humble bragging. Or maybe they say, "I love your outfit." And you go, "Oh, this old thing. It's been in the closet for years." It's humble bragging. Or maybe you've been expecting someone to come and visit, and for hours before they show up, you spend all your time and energy cleaning and mopping and dusting and polishing and organizing and straightening, and your house is cleaner than it has ever been, and they walk in and they say, "Oh, what a lovely home." And you say, "I'm sorry, forgive the mess." It's humble bragging. I think we've all done it. It draws attention to something we're proud of by putting it down. It's odd, but that's what it is. Did you know a lot of study has been done on the topic of humble bragging? And according to research, most people would rather you just brag. Don't humble brag. Just be proud of the thing, because one, it'll give them license to be proud of something in their life. And two, they consider it to be a little bit more genuine. It's more authentic. It's not a hypocritical kind of thing. And so they say, just come right out and say that you've worked really hard on this thing, or you're proud of it, or whatever it might be. Psychologists also have opinions about humble bragging. And they believe it's actually a form of superiority complex. where the person thinks this thing or this aspect of their life is actually better than others, and they want to draw attention to that, but they don't want to come across as obvious, and so they humble brag a little bit. But basically, it all has to do with the same issue, and that is the issue of pride showing up in a life through false humility. And people can do that in their spiritual lives as well. They can humble brag. They can have false humility in their spiritual living. In other words, they can look one way on the surface and be something completely different underneath. It's called spiritual hypocrisy. And Jesus says, when it comes to that, don't be like them. Don't do that very thing. Don't be a spiritual hypocrite. There's a New Testament commentator by the name of Matthew Henry, and he wrote this. He says, hypocrisy is to do the devil's work in God's uniform. And if you think about it, there's a lot of folks in the world doing the devil's work, the devil's bidding, with the label of a Christian, under the guise of being spiritual and righteous, or self-righteous is usually what it is. But there's a lot of people doing the devil's work with God's label on them. On the surface, they look like they're the most humble, generous person you've ever met. But underneath, it's a very different story. And so Jesus is talking about that. Genuine faith. He's talking about being real. All through this chapter, it's been about doing the right thing the right way. And he talked about when we do our good works and our good deeds in the world, not to be like the hypocrites who do it so that they'll be noticed. He says the same thing about prayer, that when you pray, it's not about the big, fancy, long, elaborate prayers, but rather about the attitude of the heart. And so do that the right way. And here he talks about this idea of worship and how we worship the right way. And more specifically, he discussed this concept of fasting. Now, I don't know about you, but most people I talk to in the church don't know a whole lot about fasting. We don't discuss it very often. It's not something that comes up in, you know, normal small group discussion typically. There's not a lot of books written on fasting in the bookstore. And so when it comes to this topic, a lot of people are unsure what it means. Is it still relevant? Is it something we should still do? But the truth is, the Bible considers this to be one of the greatest forms of worship a person can engage in. And there's a few things I want you to know about this kind of worship, this fasting that Jesus discusses. And the first thing is, it's done in an upward direction. When you worship God, however it might be, specifically through fasting, but through praise or prayer or whatever it could be in your life, it's done in an upward direction. That's why we're here, to exalt the name of Jesus. We're here to worship God. It's all about Him. It's His church. We're His people. And so it's done in an upward direction. Notice what it says beginning in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you fast, it is an act of worship to God, and it's done in an upward direction. You know, a lot of people look at fasting as something very different than worship. They look at it as more of a holiday in life. It's something that comes up because, you know, the calendar's rolled around to a certain month or a certain day, and they start getting ready for their fasting and making plans for their fasting, and they might even get together with their friends and talk about what they're giving up this year, and there could be this whole celebration starting this period of fasting, and then a celebration ending this period of fasting, and really what it turns into is this giant holiday. It's not new. You should know that even in the Old Testament, people dealt with fasting inappropriately in a similar way as what I've just described. For example, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, it says, now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priest of the house of the Lord, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came and said, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, and again in the seventh month, were these 70 years? Was it for me that you fasted? The answer was no. They had fasted in the fifth month and the seventh month simply because it was the fifth month and it was the seventh month. That wasn't fasting according to what we're reading. In the Bible, fasting is intentional abstinence from something that is a priority in your life. And that's a key. It should be something you miss. When you go about this kind of worship of the Lord, it should be something that hurts a little bit when you give it up. And so don't anybody try to say, well, I'm giving up taxes for this fasting season. You can try that. But when you get your one phone call, you know what I mean, call me and tell me how it went, because I imagine IRS and Uncle Sam aren't going to enjoy you saying you're fasting your taxes this year. But I remember being a kid. They would do that. Kids would do that. They would say, I'm fasting my homework this week, or I'm fasting vegetables this month, or I'm fasting, I'm giving up something because I can't do it anymore. A nice try, but that's not really how it works. It needs to be something that's a priority in your life, something important, something you're going to miss. It should also be done with regular frequency. It's a priority. It's done with frequency. It's something that you do daily, something you give up daily, or at least regularly in your schedule. It comes up often. It's not fasting to say, I'm going to give up red meat one time every month from now until the end of the week. That's not fasting. It's not fasting to say, I'm going to give up this one kind of food on Fridays. That's not fasting. And so it needs to be a priority. It's done with frequency, often, daily. But one of the most important aspects of fasting in an upward direction is what you do alternatively. It isn't just about giving something up. It's not just about cutting something from a diet or stopping some kind of activity for a period of time. While you do that, what else are you doing? Alternatively speaking, that's the whole point of fasting. It frees your schedule of something that would consume time, and you take that time and you devote it to the Lord in prayer. Alternatively, we're praying and seeking God rather than doing this thing. And the reason we pick something that's valuable is because that time will then be valuable, and we're communicating to God that He's more important than even the most valuable thing we spend time on. And so what you do alternatively is one of the most important things. And what you should be doing while you're fasting is going to the Lord in prayer. In Ezra chapter 8, it says, so we fasted and implored the Lord. In Nehemiah 1, it says, I continued fasting and praying. In Psalm 35, it says, when they were sick, I fasted and prayed. In Luke chapter 2, they were worshiping with fasting and prayer. You see, fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Jesus even talks about them in the same manner, uses the same language. Notice back in verse 6, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice verse 18, your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's exactly the same language that Jesus uses when he describes our attitude in prayer and the way we go about that. These are complementary activities. You know what fasting is without prayer? It's called going hungry for no apparent reason. It's meaningless. It's spiritually empty. You know, there's a workout regimen, kind of a diet regimen people are doing now. It's called intermittent fasting. And it's this idea that you can eat when you go to bed, but you don't eat again until like lunch the next day, and then you eat, but you don't eat again for 10 more hours or something like that. Everybody has their own plan, but it's this idea that you go through these periods of time where you're not eating anything. It's intermittent fasting. It has no spiritual benefit whatsoever. Giving up food, giving up something without replacing the time with prayer has no spiritual meaning. And that's because fasting is an act of worship to the Lord. It is not in and of itself simply eliminating something from your daily routine, but rather replacing that with an act of worship. And so it's done in an upward direction. Second, it's done with specific intention, and that is you're seeking after God's will. It's not because it's on a calendar. It's not because we do it every time the calendar rolls around and every time of the year and we do it on this particular day. Fasting is all about seeking after God and His wisdom and His comfort. You can fast when you're confused. You can fast when something comes up in your life and you don't know what to do. I've had people come into my office before and they say, "Pastor, I've got this real big decision to make and I've been praying, but I just don't hear the Lord speaking. What should I do?" My question is often, have you tried fasting? Have you tried cutting something out of your regular daily routine and giving that time back to God in prayer to see what He says? Because that's the idea of fasting. You can fast when you're in sorrow, when you're mourning, when you're sad and you need extra portions of the comfort of the Spirit. You give up something else because your relationship with God is more important. People have big questions in life. Should I buy a home? Pray and fast. Should I take a job? Pray and fast. Should I marry this person? Should I move to this new town? Should I have this operation? Should I make this big decision in my life? What should that be? Should I quit my job and go into the mission field? Well, you should fast about that and pray about that and seek God's counsel on that. When you're not sure what to do, you fast. And you take that time and you give it to the Lord in prayer. That's what the early church did, by the way. The disciples, if you're with us ever on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Acts, and we just talked about this. In Acts 13, the disciples didn't know what God wanted them to do. They knew someone was supposed to go into the ministry, but they weren't really sure how to go about it. And so it tells us in Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, you see how those two go together, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Then, after fasting and praying, they sent them out to preach. They needed answers. They were confused. They were searching for God's will. They fasted, they prayed, and they were able to be illuminated to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Or you remember when David was mourning because God told him his son, who came of the affair with him in Bathsheba, would actually be taken from him, that the son was going to die and go to heaven. And David prayed, and he begged the Lord not to do it. And it says in 2 Samuel that David sought God, and David fasted. He was in mourning. He was beseeching the Lord, and so he fasted and prayed and went to God. When you fast something, it's because that's the motivation. You're earnestly seeking the Lord. It's more important than what you've got going on over here. You're more interested in what He has to say than what you're doing over there. You're giving up something important because that special time is better spent with the Lord. And that's because you're telling God that you want Him more than you want whatever else this is that you're giving up. And so it's done with a specific intention. Third, it comes with it certain expectation. And the first one is that you do it regularly. You know, we talk to people about fasting. Most people have no idea what it even is. Interestingly enough, the Bible seems to think we do it all the time. Notice what Jesus says. And when you fast. Not if you fast, not if you ever get around to it, or if this comes up in your life, but when this happens. He's assuming that you're going to be fasting on a regular basis. If I were to ask each and every person here when the last time you fasted was, and I mean really fasted, not because it was on some calendar, but really fasted, I think most of us would have to say it's been a long time because we don't hear much about it. It's not done very regularly in the church anymore. And if you are a person who prays and fasts this way, a lot of people look at you like you're weird, like you're some extremist, like you're just kooky. Because it's not something that we commonly talk about. And yet in the Bible, it was something that people did all the time. I already mentioned David's fasting, but did you know it also happened with King Jehoshaphat? Israel was surrounded by a great enemy that numerically they couldn't overcome. They were certain of defeat. And instead of just giving up, King Jehoshaphat says, you know what, we're going to fast. And he ordered the entire nation to pray and fast for a number of days. Queen Esther did the same thing. She fasted before she went into her husband, the king. You remember that story. There was a man who was working for her husband, and this man had secretly plotted to kill all the Jews. And so Esther said, I got to go tell my husband. The only problem was, because she was married to the king, that made it quite a sticky wicket. The law said that if you went in to talk to the king, which you could do, you were running a real risk, because if he didn't want you there and wasn't pleased by your visit, then he would just certainly nod a specific way or not nod or give some kind of indicator, and you would be executed right there on the spot. And so she was worried about that, and she wanted to make sure that she would be received well and her words would be received well, and famously said, if I perish, I perish. And she called the entire nation to a period of fasting and prayer. Ezra told the whole nation to fast and pray as they walked back to Jerusalem from Babylon. Jonah goes to Nineveh and tells them to repent. And what do? They fast and they pray. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted, seeking the Lord's will, dealing with temptation. And so it's assumed that it's going to happen regularly. For something that many of us have probably not done in a long time, some of us never done before, the Bible assumes we're doing it regularly. Second, it's done privately. Notice verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. You know, despite the traditions of some to walk around with ash on their forehead to be seen by everyone, Jesus specifically says not to do that. It's always boggled my mind why people do the very thing that Jesus specifically says not to do, because he says, if you anoint your head, then wash your face so no one can see. And that's because it's a private thing. It's not intended to be a show. It's an act of worship between you and the Lord. It's kind of like prayer, what Jesus said back in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets so that everyone can see them. He says, don't be like them. And here he says something similar. He warns against turning worship, and specifically this most intimate act of worship, into something that becomes a spectacle for the world. And really, this applies to all kinds of worship. It's not just fasting, but it applies to prayer, of course, singing, to giving. When you're worshiping the Lord, and however it is you're doing it, the last thing that should be on your mind is what other people are looking at. What they're thinking, what they're judging to be cool or not cool. I remember when my wife invited me back to church. We went to Calvary in Albuquerque, and it was the first time that I had ever been in a church where these weird people did this thing. Maybe you've seen it. They raised their hands. And I remember standing there going, what a weirdo. This guy's just like raising his hands in the middle. And I looked around. Everyone was raising their hands. And I said, I'm not going to be like them. These guys are nuts. I told my wife, I said, you know what I should do is go around and just high five everybody because they all got their hands up. I said, I'm never going to do that. Well, then the Lord worked on my heart a little bit. And not that you have to raise your hands in worship, but it turned out to be something that the Spirit led me to do, the very thing I said I would never do. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not, but I said I would never do it, and God said, game on, and before you know it, I started having this urge to raise my hand, but I said no, because they're all going to see me, and I'm going to look stupid, and I'm going to just have my arms up in the air, and what if there's someone behind me, and they're shorter than me, and they can't see, and now my arms are in the air, and so I came up with all these reasons, but then ultimately, you know what? I decided, I really don't care if they're shorter than me. That's their fault. I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to worship the Lord, and they can sit in front of me. I don't worry about what other people were thinking. And nor should you worry when you're worshiping. Are you on key or off key? Are people going to think you're silly? It doesn't really matter. You're not worshiping them. You're not singing to them. You're not raising your arms to them. The same goes in prayer. You're not praying to them. You're not giving to them. You're not serving for them. The Bible says, do all things as if unto the Lord, not the people around you. And the same thing goes for fasting. Anoint your head and wash your face. It's no one's business what you give or how you pray or what you fast. And so it's done regularly. It's done privately. Third, it can be done corporately, even though we do it privately. In Joel chapter 1, it says, consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather all the elders and inhabitants of the land, it says, and cry out to God together. You know, in the Bible, when they fasted, they would do it together very often. They would do it individually, certainly, but they would also do it corporately. Nineveh did, Israel did, the church did, the people did. Here's the thing about corporate worship. That is when we get together and do that as a group. It reminds us that we're not alone. You know, life can feel so lonely sometimes. You know, people who are not going through what you're going through, and you think, is anyone going through what I'm going through? Well, this person doesn't understand because they've never been in my shoes. And this person, they don't get it because they're just oblivious. And they can't possibly know what I'm going through because I don't see it in their life. And we wonder, does anybody actually go through the same issues we go through? Boy, look how well their kids are behaved. Or look how neat their home is. Or how nice their lawn is. Or look at the job that they've got. Or look at the friends that they have. Or the respect that they get in the community. And then we wonder, am I the only one dealing with the things that I'm dealing with? Am I the only one with this health issue? Am I the only one with money problems? Am I the only one with doubt? But when we come together and we worship together, it reminds us that no, you're not the only one. You know, there's a ministry when you come here, just being here. Being here, being a warm presence that someone sees, and you have no idea. They could have lost their job on Friday. You're the first smiling face they've seen since. You have no idea. You have no idea how many people come in because they know they're going to sit next to you, and that's the best part of their week because you're just such a joy to watch, and they love watching you raise your hands when you worship. You have no idea. We have no clue what it means to someone else when they show up and you greet them and you say, you know, how was your week? When you come and you sit next to a person who might be feeling all alone, it reminds them that they're not. It reminds them that there are people who care, there are people who are willing to help, that they're not by themselves in life. And so it should be done corporately, because we do all have issues. Not the same ones, but we all have them. And it's good to be reminded that we're not alone. Fourth, it's done in humility. So before we start thinking, oh, how important am I because I'm sitting next to this person, it's done in humility, verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know, fasting isn't about getting your way. It's not about appearing a certain way. It's not about getting our will done on earth. It's not like we're going to fast until God gives us what we want. It's not a hunger strike. When I was a police officer, I did a stint in the jail as a CO. And there were inmates that would go on hunger strikes. They would be protesting some kind of rule or policy or the fact that their lights were out or something got confiscated. And they would say, you know what, I'm not going to eat. And we would say, good for you. We wouldn't care, you know, because that's on them. And it didn't even work, not even there. It certainly isn't going to work for God. That's not what fasting is. It's not about getting our way. You remember what Jesus said when he said to pray? He said, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done. Fasting is something that humbles our heart to that will. It's not about showing off in front of other people. It's not about what they see us do. It's about the attitude of the heart. And because of that, Jesus says, don't attract attention to yourself. Don't try to stir up a bunch of busyness. If you anoint your head, that's fine, but wash your face, because this isn't intended to be a show for everyone else so that they can look at you and think how spiritual you are, how righteous you are. Look, they've got way more on their face than they do. And it sounds funny, but that's exactly what would happen. the Pharisees, when they would fast, would paint their head and their face and all kinds of parts of their body that you could see. It was like war paint that they would put on. They'd stop bathing, their hair would get all gnarly, and they would walk around like this homeless zombie-looking thing, and people would look at them and go, wow, they're so spiritual. I hope I can be like that when I grow up. And we laugh, but that's what it was. Because the worse they looked, the gloomier they looked, the more they disfigured their faces, the more people would say, oh, how righteous that individual is. It was a false sense of humility. It was spiritual hypocrisy. It's humble and bragging. It's all, I'm really so lowly. Look at how disfigured I am, how gloomy I am. In all reality, knowing people would look and assume how spiritual they were. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, don't let anyone who delights in false humility deceive you. They're puffed up by an unspiritual mind. You know, in the Phillips translation of the Bible, it puts that verse this way. They're a lot of hot air. That's all that they are, it says. Out of touch with the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. The point is, when you fast, it isn't about drawing attention. It's not about appearances. It's not about looking righteous and spiritual. It's an attitude of humility. I remember visiting a man one time in his home, and this man brought a Bible to church. It was like the biggest Bible I've ever seen. You know, it was weighed in pounds, not ounces. Hardcover, heavy Bible. The type of Bible that if you got hit with it, I mean, it's like a murder scene because this thing was so heavy. And I remember sitting in his living room. And you got to understand, this man was, he carried this Bible all through the church, wore the best clothes. He was always at all the functions, always with this Bible. I'm sitting in his living room. He got up to go and leave and do something. I opened up that Bible just out of curiosity, and I heard the sound of freshly opened pages as they crackled and opened. They were still stuck together. You know, as spiritual as that Bible looked, it had never been opened. It sat on his coffee table until next Sunday when it would come out like the prop that it was in his life. When we fast, that's not what it is. It's not a front. It's not a prop. It's not a badge of honor. It's an act of humility. And so we have an expectation of fasting. It's done regularly. It's done privately. It's done corporately. It's done in humility. Fifth, it can be done creatively. In other words, it doesn't have to be food that you fast. A lot of people have that idea. It's got to be a food that they're giving up. The truth is it doesn't. Because fasting is all about your desire to draw near to God. It doesn't really matter what the item is that you give up. So long as it's important in your life and sacrificial and you feel its absence. But it doesn't have to be food. Now, food is a common one. It's okay to do food. Because we all need food, you're certainly going to feel that. It is important. But if you're going to fast food, not going to fast food, but if you're going to fast food, it's not fasting to give up a type. You know, you could say, I'm fasting all bread for the month of November or October or whatever. I'm giving up sugar. I'm giving up red meat. That's not fasting. That's just something your doctor's going to love you for, but it's a dietary change. You know what fasting food would look like? Giving up a meal. Saying every day at noon, I eat lunch, but I really need to seek God's will on something right now, so I'm going to eat at 11:30. I'm going to eat again at 2, but that time I would normally spend at lunch every day, I'm going to take that and give that to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to seek his will on this thing. That's fasting. You don't have to fast food, but that's what it would look like. You could fast an activity. Maybe every night you sit down and watch a certain amount of TV and you say, you know what, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to give that time to the Lord. Or maybe every Saturday morning you do something. You say, I'm going to stop that for right now. I'm going to pause that in my life. I'm going to give that time to the Lord. Maybe every Tuesday night you go bowling, or every Thursday night you go out and do something with friends, and you say, you know what, for right now in my life, I need God's input more than I need that, and so I'm going to cancel that, I'm going to clear my schedule, I'm going to spend that time in prayer to the Lord. That's what fasting looks like. It can be done creatively. One last thing. it should be done joyfully. Notice it says in verse 16, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites do. In the New King James Version, it puts it this way, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance on their face. The point is, it should be done joyfully. And not just fasting, but any act of worship, any act of giving to the Lord should be done joyfully. Unfortunately, for way too many people in churches everywhere, worship becomes this kind of obligation that they dread. And they walk around, they look like the most depressed people you've ever seen. Gotta go to church again, gotta get dressed again, gotta wake up early again, can't do that till after I'm done church, I gotta go pray again, I gotta go to Sunday school again. And they walk around like gloomy people with a sad countenance. And Jesus says, don't be like them. When it comes to your worship, specifically, Jesus is talking about fasting, but any act of giving time to the Lord, don't be gloomy. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 9? God loves a cheerful giver. He's not interested in worship that comes with the baggage of a person who walks around like that. You ever had someone like that show up at your birthday party? And it's like, if that's how you're going to be, just go home. We're better off without that kind of stuff. And there's people who walk around and they treat their faith that way. God's not interested in worship that's done out of religious obligation. He's interested in one that's given with a cheerful heart. You know, there's a reason that we call it the gospel. You know what the gospel means? It means good news. It's not called the bad news. It's not like, I'm going to tell you the bad news. That's not what we say. It's the good news. It's the fact that you have a God who loves you so much that he gave his one and only son just so you would have an opportunity to come to him in relationship. And even then, he loves you so much, he doesn't force you to accept it. You have a God that loves you more than anything in all of creation. You know, angels were never given a second chance. Think about that. They were created before us. The Bible says that here in our physical form, they're a little higher than us. They live in heaven with God. They sinned one time, some of them, and they were cast to earth as demons with the devil. They're never given an opportunity for repentance. God didn't create angels in his image to be the bride for his son, but he did you, and he wants a relationship with you, and that's the good news. And it doesn't matter what you've done or what you've been through or how many mistakes you've made. God has grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. And he's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to him. And he's willing to give up that which is most precious to him, to give us that opportunity. It's the good news. When the world is busy judging and assuming, God sees through to the heart. When the world keeps track of everything you've ever done wrong, God says, I will remember your sin no more. It's the good news. And so why do so many people walk around gloomy? Like they just got a letter from the IRS. You ever get one of those? It's a gloomy day. You don't want to open it. You don't want to touch it. You kind of just want to light it on fire, but you know that's not going to work. There's a lot of people who teach or who treat their faith like that. They dread it. But when you worship, when you fast, when you come to the Lord, it says, don't look gloomy. There's nothing gloomy to be said here. And you know what? It is a hypocritical thing to talk about the good news with a gloomy countenance, with a gloomy face. And so do it joyfully. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, it is all about the heart. We've called this little mini-series of ours, The Right Things, The Right Way, because Jesus is talking about how we serve others, how we pray, how we worship and fast and that sort of thing. Because there is a right way to do it. There's a right way to serve. There's a right way to pray. There's a right way to give. There's a right way to worship. There's a right way to fellowship. And it has nothing to do with the way in which you do it. It's not about the music you sing or the words that you use in your prayer or the size of your Bible. It has nothing to do with how much you write on a check every single week. It has nothing to do with what your pants are made from, whether it's denim or polyester or silk. There are people who think you're not worshiping right if you're not wearing a certain type of clothing. It has nothing to do with that. All throughout this whole chapter, Jesus has been telling us the right thing, the right way, is to do it with the right heart. And so here he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Truly I say they've received their reward when you do it, when you fast. Anoint your head, wash your face, it's no one's business, so that you're not seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And Lord, we come to you in a relationship that we know is filled with good news. The knowledge that you loved us so much that you gave up your one and only Son, that whoever believes would have a relationship with you, would never perish but live forever. Lord, that is tremendous news. It's the greatest news a person could ever receive. And so as we go through life, Lord, we pray that people would see that emanate and they would feel that emanate from us, much like how Moses went up onto the mountain. And after he came down, he was glowing because he'd been in your presence. Lord, we pray that we would desire and move toward a relationship with you like that, that we'd be reminded that the good news of what you have to offer is more important and more valuable than anything else we spend time on. And so we want to give you our best. Whatever it is we would have done with the best of our time, we want to give that to you. Whatever it is that we consider the most valuable, we want to give that to you. We understand that none of this stuff's going to last anyway, Lord. It's all going to burn. There's no hearse towing a U-Haul anywhere out there. But Lord, a relationship with you is one that we can celebrate and one that we can pursue. Because you don't care about the stuff the world cares about. You're not interested in our checkbook. You're not interested in the big fancy words. You're not interested in how we look. But rather, you're interested in the heart. And so we pray that our heart would be in it, whether it's in our service or our prayer or our worship or when we fast, we pray that we would have the right heart and the right attitude to do it the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us and join us as we close? Just a reminder of these shoe boxes in the foyer. Please pick some up on your way out and join us for lunch in the fellowship hall. I'd love to have you. Also, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll see you then. God bless. Have a great week.
Today is the day we give you praise, Lord. We ask that as we leave from here, Lord, that our lives would sing for you, that today is the day you have made. We thank you, we praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here. In your name I pray. Amen. Go in peace. Don't forget about our luncheon in the fellowship hall.